1 Corinthians chapter 2. Down just a little. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 9 verses. The Bible says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are our laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." And let's pray. Father, I do thank you again for an opportunity to preach. I ask you now to help me to say the words that you'd have me to say. I pray that you control my thoughts. I pray that your Holy Spirit would have his way in what I say this evening. And I pray that you would speak to hearts this evening, that your Holy Spirit would speak. And Father, I just pray that you'd bless our time as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many times when we think about soul winning, we think about what we do tomorrow night. We go out door knocking, or we do visits, or all sorts of different ways, handing out tracts, trying to live a righteous life in front of folks. And all of those things are good. But sometimes, especially in situations with familiarity, like the people at work, or the people in your neighborhood, or people that you socialize with, be it, you know, the kids on, the other adults on my kids' sports teams, or things like that, those situations are slightly different. Not that soul winning is different, but sometimes those take a little more effort. You have to work that a little harder, because you're usually involved in all of the functions. Paul says here that he planted and Apollos watered, and that's true in this situation. Two different people, and sometimes when we go door knocking, we don't know. Sometimes we talk to folks and they say, "You know, I just had a coworker say something to me about that," or you know, "I was just thinking about that." And it's not by coincidence that that happens, because God sets those things in motion where we come along and we water what someone else has planted, or we plant the seed when we hand out a tract, and we put that seed there. And then, you know, they go to work the next day and they say to their coworkers, "You know, somebody handed me this tract last night, or somebody put this tract in my door, and it's what you're always talking about." And then they get a chance to water. So sometimes there's situations like that, that it arises like that. But then sometimes we have to do the whole process, not that we take it on ourselves, but you know what I mean. Sometimes we take folks that we meet in a casual acquaintance, or a neighbor. Let's just use a neighbor as an example. And we see them every day, and they know that we go to church, and we gradually get to prepare the soil. We gradually get to water. We gradually get to see something begin to work in their lives, and then the Holy Spirit does that work, and then they come to know Christ as their Savior. So tonight I just want to talk a little bit about that effort that we have to put forth for people that we have a familiarity with. And I'm going to liken it or relate it to, like he does here, planting and watering, to spiritual farming. Spiritual farming. And spiritual farming is an investment in a process. It's not something that's instantaneous. It's not something that happens overnight. It's something that you invest time into. You invest yourself into. And we commit ourselves to the process of plowing, planting, and harvesting. But that's not a short-term project. Those things don't happen in a week. They don't happen overnight. That takes time. And it's a long-term project that we go through. And it's an investment, and an investment is a deposit with long-term results. So in their lives, we deposit. We make these deposits along the way. Oh, you go to church? Yes, I go to church. Oh, what does your church teach? And you get a chance to share with them. You get a chance to share with them your testimony. You get a chance to share with them. You'll know that they'll come to you and they'll ask you for prayer for something that's going on in their life because they know who to go to. Isn't that always interesting that they know who to go to get a hold of God? So it's an investment. It's a deposit with a long-term result. And our society is based on instant gratification. We have cell phones because we can't be, we always have to be reached. I don't know what we ever did before cell phones when we actually had to go home and make a call to talk to somebody. Or we had to go pull over and use a pay phone. Those are hard to find nowadays. Because we didn't have that when we were younger. We didn't have cell phones. But we have instant gratification now. I want to talk to somebody. Oh, I'll call them now. So we have instant gratification. Google, I want to know something, and I want to know it now. We don't want to wait to go home and look it up in an encyclopedia. Boy, those things are gone. We don't want to have to go to a library and look something up. We want instant gratification on Google. Our cars, instant gratification. I get in my car, I go from point A, I go to point B. Well, unless you're Paul, and then his car doesn't. But we have that instant gratification. We can, you know, nobody walks anymore. Nobody walks to the store. Nobody walks to do chores or to do whatever they have to do. It's all driving. It's all cars. It's all instant gratification. Fast food. I don't have the time to prepare a meal. We have to grab it quick. And here we grab a quick meal. It's fast. It's fast food. The grocery stores. We don't hunt. We don't gather. Well, we do hunt, but you know what I mean. We're not a society that's based on hunters and gatherers, unless you consider gathering going through the aisles of Giant. But we don't hunt and gather like the pioneers did, or people of yesteryear, or anyone in Alaska. We don't do that anymore. We go to the grocery store and we get instant gratification. Malls. We go to the mall because we can't go to individual stores. We have to have all the stores in one place so that we can have instant gratification. But that's not what spiritual farming is about. We don't ever get instant gratification from spiritual farming. It takes time. It takes effort. It's an investment. And that's the second point. Spiritual farming is time-consuming. You know, people don't have time anymore. Everybody's very busy. Their lives are hectic, and we don't like to spend the time at things. We don't like to put forth the effort that's necessary to do something. Again, we like that instant gratification. But committing to work the soil and preparing the field for harvest, it takes time. It takes fertilizer. It takes everything to get ready for the seed. You know, you break up the fallow ground, and you prepare the soil, and you put fertilizer in, and anything else, any other nutrients that the soil needs. But those things take time. But the soil has to be prepared. And then there's the plowing, you know, where you dig deep and you lay the trench so that you can put the seed in. And we can liken that to praying for people. Once we've planted the seed, then there becomes that necessity for praying for them. And plowing is hard work. Used to be. Now farmers have machinery that allows them to do that. But even still, I see farmers when I drive to work, and I see them first thing in the morning, and then when I'm driving home, I see them still. They're out there plowing because they've got so many acres that they have to plow. And even with these machinery, it still takes all day from sunup to sunset in order for them to do their work. investing in their lives of people through serving and sharing. That's the planting. And that takes time to do something nice for your neighbor, to do something nice for a coworker, to be able to share with them some of the things that God has done in your life. And then allowing the Holy Spirit to work. And you know, that's probably what takes the most time, is allowing the Holy Spirit to work. Because everybody's different. Everybody comes from a different background. Everybody comes from a different situation. You know, it's very easy to talk to folks at a funeral about the afterlife, about whether or not they're going to heaven or they're going to hell. Because their hearts are sensitized to that. They're softened for that. So it's a little easier to talk to them about that. But you don't know sometimes people's circumstances. Maybe they had a bad experience when they were young and they've been turned off to religion, or somebody that professed to be a Christian was very negative or very mean to them. And so we don't often know, but the Holy Spirit knows. And then the Holy Spirit knows what it takes that'll soften their heart. And it's interesting, for as much as we think that it's our effort, it's all the Holy Spirit, and in likening it to farming, I found this illustration. A number of years ago, the Associated Press released a study done by an agricultural school in Iowa. It reported that production of 100 bushels of corn from 1 acre of land, in addition to the many hours of the farmer's labor, required this. It required 4 million pounds of water per acre. This is just for 100 bushels of corn. 4 million pounds of water, 6,800 pounds of oxygen. I don't know how you weigh that, but the oxygen is important. 5,200 pounds of carbon, 160 pounds of nitrogen, 125 pounds of potassium, 75 pounds of yellow sulfur, and other elements too numerous to list. In addition to these things, which no man can produce, rain and sunshine at the right time are critical. It was estimated that only 5% of the produce of a farm can be attributed to the efforts of man. 5%. So if we think about it, when we think about what we do in the heart of somebody, when we give them our testimony and we give them and we apply the water and we plant the seed, when we do all of that, it's a very little amount comparatively to what God has to do, what the Holy Spirit has to do. And that's what we have to realize, is that we really have to leave it up to the Holy Spirit to do the work. And spiritual farming is hard work. I don't know anybody that doesn't think a farmer works hard. It's hard work, what they do. And there's no shortcuts for farmers. He has to prep the soil, he has to plow, he has to plant, he has to wait, and he has to harvest. All of those things are important, and all of that's very hard work. And regardless of the frustrations, the rejections, or spiritual warfare, we must continue to work our fields, the folks that we deal with, the folks that we talk to, even if it's on a somewhat regular basis, like the waitress at our favorite restaurant, and or our neighbor, or somebody that we meet at work, or any of those folks. It takes a great amount of effort, and we have to deal with the fact that sometimes they reject. You know, sometimes their first reaction to us in planting the seed is rejection. They don't want to have anything to do with it. I don't want to hear what you have to say. But the Holy Spirit can still work on their heart. The Holy Spirit can still prep their heart to receive something, can put something into their life that would cause them to need information that you have, that they know that you have, and that becomes important. But it's hard work. It's not something that happens quickly or speedily. The Puritan John Brown wrote, "Many Christians are like children. They would sow and reap the same day. And it's easy to become tired of sowing and be anxious for a harvest." You know, sometimes we can even try to push the crop. And we can, you know, That's why it's so important when we go soul winning and we're dealing with somebody at the door that we feel the Holy Spirit, whether or not He's telling us to go forward or whether or not He's telling us to hold back. Because sometimes you can say to somebody, you know, if you want to know Jesus Christ as your Savior right now, and you can invite Him into your heart, would you like to pray? And a lot of folks are willing to pray, but they don't understand that it's not the prayer that saves them. And sometimes you have to go back through it so that they understand that it's not they're not just reciting something in order to get saved, that they need to understand and have a true relationship with Jesus Christ and be willing to turn their life over to Jesus Christ. So we could get caught up in this easy believism. We could get caught up in this pray a prayer for that instant reaping. Here I am, I'm sowing and reaping on the same day. And it doesn't necessarily happen that way. And it shouldn't happen that way if we're just telling people to pray a prayer, because then we're giving them a false hope. We're giving them something that they may wind up believing and trusting in when they never really had the truth to begin with. So spiritual farming is hard work. But farming is worth the wait. In Luke chapter 15, there's the story about the lost sheep and how the shepherd will leave the 99 to go after the one. And then he says in verse 7 that there is much rejoicing in heaven when a soul comes to know Jesus as Savior. So when somebody gets saved, there's rejoicing in heaven. And you know, I started dwelling on this for a while, and have you ever really thought about that? There's people getting saved all the time around the world. I mean, there's 7 billion people on the planet. There's got to be people getting saved all the time. So heaven must be a really noisy place if they're rejoicing over one soul that gets saved, because it's got to be happening all the time when you think about it. But the harvest is worth the investment. You know, I was trying to find out if I could find a statistic that would say how much the seed costs compared to how much you could sell it for, because I thought that would be an interesting comparison. I did find one thing, but it just doesn't. It was soybeans, I think, and they said for $35 to plant an acre, that's all it costs for the seed, they would get $625 or $642 for that acre of soybeans. And it doesn't seem like a lot, but when you think about it, that's a great investment. You're investing $32, but you're getting $600 back in the price of the investment. And what price can we place on the soul of man? So here's an idea. Our tent meeting, what's that cost, Mike? Probably $4,000 or $5,000. $4,000 or $5,000 to have the tent meeting. So let's say we as a church decide we can't really afford that. Scott, what do you think about that? If we didn't have tent meeting the year that you were here, what's the worth of your soul? Was it worth the $4,000 to $5,000 for you to come and hear the gospel and get saved? Exactly. And how many of us have similar stories of things where there was great investment involved? Think about it. We have folks saved here sometimes on a weekly basis. And what's the price that we put on a soul? We take in, I don't know, $3,500 a week to pay for all of this, to pay for the bills, to pay for the lights, to pay for salaries, to pay for the cleaning of the building. Is that $3,000 worth the price for one person to come that Sunday and get saved? From one little boy and girl to come and get saved. What's the value of a soul? When you think about the investment that we have, we can't place a price on it. A soul is invaluable. All we can say is, was it worth the $4,000 for Scott to come and get saved? Absolutely. Will we do it again? Absolutely. You know, we never know what happens in the hearts of people either. Folks come and we may not see anybody come forward at the invitation, but we don't know what happens in their hearts later. But it's all worth it when it comes to the price of a soul. So, what are the keys to spiritual farming? Well, one of the keys is to be prayerful. To be prayerful. And that's necessary. We don't really have a choice in it because it's not us. We don't have a whole lot to do with it. We have to put forth the effort. We have to do some of the labor involved, but really it's dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And in order for Him to work, then we have to pray. In order for Him to do the work in somebody's heart, then we have to pray that He'll do the work in somebody's heart. The Holy Spirit does a much better job than we can. I found that out a long time ago when I tried to affect change in my wife. I can nag her, I can harp on her, I can tell her, but all it does is get her Irish up. I mean, it just. But on the other hand, when it comes to when we first came here, she was a born again Catholic. She was trying to still be within the Catholic Church, still be in the Catholic religion. Had met other people that were born again in the Catholic Church, and I always wanted her to come and visit here. And she just didn't want to come. And I would nag. I would cajole. I would try and encourage her as best I could. But only the Holy Spirit could really do that work. And when I gave it over to the Holy Spirit and I let the Holy Spirit do the work, then the Holy Spirit did a work in her heart that I could never do. The things that I could say. So we may say things to folks. And the Bible says that the word will not return void. So even when you give somebody scripture, we don't know what happens to that scripture in their heart. But the Bible says that it won't return void. It may come back to them later, and we don't know when that'll happen. But the Bible says it will not return void. So even when we just give scripture to somebody and we give them a simple verse, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life. It can be as simple as that. And that'll stay with them. And they'll think about that, or they'll dwell on that. Or maybe they won't. And maybe it'll come back to them later. What was that crazy person talking about? Hath the Son, hath not Son. So you never know what happens. But what happens for us is that we need to be prayerful. And we need to put a lot of prayer into the salvation of folks that we're dealing with. And then we need to be positive. It's not about winning an argument. It's easy to win an argument. But you lose the battle. So sometimes when you're dealing with folks, and I've found this to be true when I deal with Mormons and I deal with Jehovah's Witnesses, I can win the argument, but that's all I've done. I haven't encouraged I haven't changed their mind, I haven't made a difference in their heart. But if I can leave them with something, if I can leave them with a verse, if I can leave them with an idea, and a lot of times I leave them with the idea that if you're right and I'm wrong, the only thing that happens to me is I cease to exist. If I'm right and you're wrong, you're going to spend eternity in hell. And it's that simple. And you don't have to win the fight. You don't have to win the argument with them. But you need to leave them with something that will make them think about it. So we need to be positive and not always be trying to win an argument with folks. We were out one night, I think I was with Brother Henry, and this man just wanted to fight. He just wanted to argue. And it didn't matter what I said. He said something back to me that, here's one of the things he said to me. I said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, I can't remember. Exactly. But by me. So I said that to him, and he said, well, it really doesn't say that in the Aramaic. All right. How many of you have ever read the Aramaic? Yeah. So could I win the fight? Probably. I could have, and I did. I threw more things at him to give him more to think about. But he kept coming back with this. He kept coming back with that. He kept coming back with the fact that all men eventually got, and here was one that I love. He said, God is not willing that any should perish, so no one is going to hell. God is not willing that any should perish. Well, so, but you understand what I'm saying? Can you win an argument with them? Sure you can. But it's not going to help. It's not going to make a difference in his life. He's committed to being cantankerous. The only thing that can make a difference in his life is prayer. And to be positive, not try to win the fight, not try to win the argument with him. And be accepting of people, not condoning their sin, but be accepting of people as Jesus would. You know, we say a lot of things about the homosexuals, about the homosexual agenda, but there's still people that need salvation. There's still people that need the Lord. And when you come across a person and you see them and they're flamboyant or they're effeminate and you think to yourself, they must be gay, our first thought should be that they need the Savior, not that how can they live in that kind of lifestyle, because that is really what they need. They need the Savior. They need to get saved. So we need to be conscious of the fact that we need to be accepting of people, not necessarily condoning their sin, not agreeing with them about what they're doing, but being caring enough to care for them to give them the gospel. And I know that there's some people that disagree. I mean, I've heard people say that there's no sense in witnessing to a homosexual because God has turned them over to a reprobate mind. Well, that is what the Bible says, but I don't believe that that's true. I think if they do come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, their life does change, and they get out of that that lifestyle. And then we need to be consistent. And this is the hard part, especially when it comes to this idea of spiritual farming. We need to be consistent. So we need to live consistently in front of our neighbor. We need to live consistently at work. You know, it doesn't help if we fly off the handle at work and we get upset and we start yelling at people. We're not being consistent. Then they're thinking to themselves, I thought they said they were a Christian. Or in our neighborhood, you know, preacher always uses the analogy, they know when church is going on, and they know when you're supposed to be there, and they know when you're sitting out. Are you being consistent? If you're supposed to be at church and you're laying out of church, they know you're doing that. And then they begin to wonder, and it casts doubt and aspersions on your Christian faith. Are they judging? Sure. But that's in their nature. That's in their character. To want to find flaws in you, to want to find things that they can point their finger at and say, see, you're not a very good Christian. So we need to live consistent lives. We need to live in such a way that Christ would be glorified and no matter what the situation is. And we need to live every day like that for the eternal. So I just wanted to give you some of the points about working with folks that that it isn't just a chance encounter. There's one way of dealing with folks when it's a chance encounter. When we're probably never going to see that person again. And we get to hand them a tract and we say, here, read this. And that's probably all that will ever come from that we know of. So, but somebody else will water. Maybe that tract will plant the seed. Maybe that will give them a thought. But when it comes to people that we have in our lives that are unsaved, that we deal with, we have to deal with it on a little different level. And we have to work the soil. And we have to work at planting. And we have to work at watering, and we have to work for the reaping. But again, 5% of that, when you think about the work of the Holy Spirit and what that prayer takes in order to get that person saved. And let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the scriptures. I thank you for Paul's example here of how he would plant and Apollos would water. And Father, we are thankful for the scriptures and how clear they are to us. And I pray, Lord, that this message has been an encouragement and also a challenge to each of us as we work with people in our lives, as we try to relate to them, as we try to share our faith with them, and ultimately to see those that we know as acquaintances and would hate to see spend eternity in hell. Help us now as we try to win others to Christ through this idea of spiritual farming, of planting and of watering and of harvesting. And Father, I pray that you'd be now with Preacher. And again, we hold him up to you. We come to you corporately as a church, and we raise our prayer of faith to heal the sick. And we ask you to lay your healing hand upon him and raise him back up quickly. We pray, Lord, that you give the doctors wisdom. We pray that the antibiotics would be effective. We pray that the drainage would be effective. And we pray, Lord, now that you would give him peace, give him the grace that he needs to see him through this trial, and for Mrs. Gilmore, that you'd lay your hand upon her and Father, comfort her heart and just give her peace in this situation. And Father, we hold these things up to you. We pray that you'd be with us now through the rest of this week until we meet again. Pray, Lord, if you would hold off the rain tomorrow, that we would be able to go and knock on doors and share the gospel with folks and plant the seed and possibly water and even reap. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless our efforts tomorrow night. I pray that you'd be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.